Many people struggle with the problem of sin. I think all of us do at one time or another. In Romans 7, Paul talks about how he struggled in his own efforts, with his own abilities to try to please God. And he was utterly frustrated. Now, it's interesting that chapter 7 is full of personal pronouns. He uses the word I, for example, 30 times. And he uses the word me 19 times in our English translation. So he's talking about, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to please God, and he's focusing on himself and on his own efforts. And he's utterly frustrated. And he says, I realize that in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. And he says, I'm just having a terrible struggle here with this problem of sin. And maybe you in your own experience have to say, you know, there have been times when I've tried to make changes. I've said I'm going to be different. I'm going to quit certain things and so forth. And yet you've failed time and time again. And if you're trying just in your own strength, you can make some improvements. But you'll always feel frustrated in other areas. So that when you come to Romans 8, he quits talking about now himself so much, and he talks about the Holy Spirit. And here the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. And over now he's not focusing on himself and on his efforts and his struggles. He's realizing God is able to change me. The Holy Spirit coming into my life is able to make me the kind of person I ought to be. Now, we're going to start reading in Romans 8 with verse 18. We covered the first part of the chapter last week. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're going to look at this first section before we read on. He talks here in this section about the future glory that's going to come to us through the Holy Spirit. He says, the future glory, the glory of heaven, is going to be so great that he says the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared. He says, really, any sufferings I go through here, Paul says, is nothing compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in heaven for me. Do you ever think about heaven? Do you look forward to heaven? When we're younger, we don't so often think in these terms. We're more thinking in terms of things here and now. We're thinking in terms of a job, a home, our family, all these things. But as time goes by, hopefully you begin thinking more about what's on the other side when you leave this life. Because the years pass and you realize my days are numbered, I'm not going to be here forever. And death becomes more and more a reality to you, and you realize, I'm going to leave this life one day. What is on the other side? And if you don't know the Lord, it can be a time of fear. You think about, what will happen when I die? Is there a God? And will I face God? And what's it going to be like? And is there a heaven? And is there a hell? Now, for the Christian who has come to believe, who has accepted the Lord Jesus, he has the hope of heaven itself, being with the Lord. Paul could say to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And as Paul thought of that, he said, you know, I've gone through some suffering here, and he had for the sake of Christ. He had been in prison. He had been beaten till his back was raw and bloody. He'd been stoned and left for dead one time. And he'd gone through shipwreck, gone through prison sentences, suffered in many, many ways. But Paul says, I realize these things don't begin to measure up to the wonderful glory of heaven. If you're a believer, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you have confidence for the future. You can realize when you leave this life, you're going to go to be with the Lord. I hope you have that confidence this morning. You can say, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to guard that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know if I died today, I'd go to be with the Lord. Do you have that confidence? Paul could say, I just have such a confidence of this, and I'm so overwhelmed when I think of the glory of being with God and of being with the Lord Jesus and being in heaven, that the sufferings you go through in this life are really nothing at all. Now, he says all of creation is going through a time, really, he says, of groaning. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, like a woman in labor. He says all of creation, the world around us, is as if it's going through a time of labor, waiting for this time when the Lord comes back and when Christians are revealed as the sons of God. So he says the whole creation is affected. It's not what it should be, what God really wants it to be. It's marked by sin. And one day, he says, the creation too is going to rejoice in this liberation from the bondage of sin. All around us, we see creation suffering. Sometimes it's because of people. They had a little news documentary on the news the other night showing how people in this state, for example, are trashing our forests. People go up there and camp, they leave their garbage, they leave their rubbish, and then they have to send in crews and try to clean up the place, and vegetation is killed, and man is doing a lot of destruction in this creation. We're not being very good stewards. While we're living our lives, certain species are dying out. The rainforests are being cut. And all sorts of things are happening in this creation to give us concern. And he says that really all of creation is affected because of sin. And all of creation is just kind of looking forward to and anticipating that time when the Lord Jesus comes back and when he's going to take control. And when then righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The anticipation, he says, even the creation has. Now, he goes on to say that now, at present, we as believers, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, when he speaks of first fruits, let me try to explain what he has in mind. If you have a crop, you're interested in the first of that crop. I've known the wheat farmers, for example, to go out in a field and take a head of grain and rub it in their hands, and then to even eat the grains, and they have an idea of the kind of crop they're going to get, the quality of the wheat. This is the first fruits. Now, he says, we as Christians have begun to experience even now a little bit of what life's going to be like in eternity because we've received the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is our first fruits. We're getting a taste of heaven itself as we experience the Holy Spirit working in our lives, giving us joy. Times like when we're worshiping and, you know, when your hearts are being lifted and you're praising the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and you're just getting a little taste of heaven. He says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. But he says, we groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies are still marked by the consequences of sin. And so there are times, he says, when we groan within ourselves. And sometimes, you know, we have aches and pains. I know sometimes, you know, Brian has a little back problem, and there are times when he'll get up from the table, and he'll say, oh, and he'll groan a little bit, and his back kind of gets to him. And all of us may have problems like that. Sometimes years pass, you wake up in the morning and you creak and groan a little bit until you get moving. And he says, this old body, is what it's going to one day be. We have our weakness, we have our failure. And as the years go by, sometimes it gets worse. I just recently had a notice from a friend. This is his wife. She just died this year. Evelyn Jones. Lovely Christian woman. And we've known the Jones for many years. But Evelyn was a woman who gave herself to hospitality and who was just a very gracious, godly woman. I've stayed in their home and she was a lovely hostess. But you know, the last 9 years of her life, she had Alzheimer's disease. And she was just deteriorating, falling apart, physically, mentally. At the end, I guess she didn't know anyone. And she used to, her husband said, she would pray at times, Jesus help me, Jesus help me. She realized she was losing it, losing control, so she wasn't, she's getting to the point she wouldn't even recognize her husband. And it's not always easy as you come to old age. He says we grow. Some of us grown more than others, but we all in some measure, as years go by, realize this body is not permanent. It has its aches, its pains, and one day it's going to die. I don't like to think about that, especially. You look in the mirror, you look at yourself, and you've taken care of that body for a long time, and it serves you well, and it kind of hurts to realize one day this body's going to be dead. They're going to bury it. And it's going to decay. It's going to rot. This body that I brushed my teeth and I ate my whole wheat toast and everything, tried to take care of it, one day it's going to die. So he says we groan in this body. And we're looking forward to that time, he says, when we're going to get new bodies and there's going to be a new creation and the Lord's going to be here and we're going to enjoy the Lord as we've never enjoyed him before. But in the meantime, he says, we groan and we hope, and the anticipation grows stronger. And you know, as we think of, I think of Evelyn Jones here, and surely as she was coming to the end of her life, when she could remember, she was thinking, oh Lord Jesus, I want to go home. I want to go to heaven. I want to be rid of this body I've suffered in long enough. So he says, as believers, we groan and we hope, we long for that day when we shall be with the Lord. Meanwhile, we have the Holy Spirit, and he gives us this little taste of the glory itself, of the joy of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is going to have a wonderful part in our lives now, and one day we'll be involved in the redemption of the body. Now, while we're here, and at times we are going through our struggles, we pray. We're told, pray without ceasing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So we're exhorted to pray. As believers, we can come to God as our Father. And we look to Him and we pray. Now the Holy Spirit helps the believer pray. Now we're going to read some of these verses here, beginning with verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the Holy Spirit's going to help us pray. Now he says we have weaknesses. He helps us in our weaknesses. How does he help us? Well, sometimes we don't even know how to pray as we should. So he gives us wisdom as we're praying. And sometimes when you're praying, you may have to pray and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what's best. Well, he says, the Holy Spirit has wisdom. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit now praying through us. And now he's talking here about the Holy Spirit working in your life. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit being up in heaven and praying for you up there. He's saying, as you pray, the Holy Spirit's going to work in you and help you to pray as you should. And sometimes, maybe as you're praying, you'll even begin to change your prayer. And you'll realize, I don't know if that's the wisest thing to pray for. And you'll change your prayer, even as you're praying, because the Holy Spirit will kind of guide you and show you what the best thing is to pray for. So he will help you pray with wisdom. And then he will help you pray with intensity. Says he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Holy Spirit now will make you intense as you're praying. He'll cause you to be concerned, deeply concerned. Now we see this, some of this intensity in our Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, the Lord's facing the cross. He's human. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want pain. None of us want pain. We avoid pain. We shrink from pain. You're going to have surgery. You know how you don't like the idea. And they'll do everything they can to make it easy, but you're going to hurt when it's all over and you come out of that anesthesia. You're going to start hurting. That body's going to have been cut. And you don't want it. You don't want to hurt. Jesus was facing suffering with nothing to ease the pain. The most cruel kind of death you could die. He didn't want to die that way, naturally speaking. And so he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but thine be done. And he prayed with such intensity, it says his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. With strong crying and tears, this is what it says. There was intense prayer. And sometimes as we pray, you know, the Holy Spirit wants us not to play games. We're not just saying words. We're talking to God. And we're crying out to God to do things. And maybe you're concerned for a loved one, someone who isn't saved. And you realize this person is so lost and they'll be in hell forever. And you're pleading with the Lord. Lord, you bring circumstances into that person's life. You put pressure on them so that they respond to the gospel. We pray with intensity, I believe, as the Holy Spirit gives us these concerns. Paul, you know, as he's thinking of the lost Jews, he says, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren. Paul really is saying, I feel so keenly about this, the Holy Spirit lays them on my heart so much that I could wish to go to hell if they could go to heaven. Intensity in prayer. And we need to say, Lord, help me to be intense as I pray. Help me to mean business. And help me to realize you're listening. And help me to cry out to you. And to pray in the power of the Spirit. So he will give us intensity in our prayer. Then he'll give us submission. Verse 27. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Jesus himself said as he prayed that prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us to submit. And sometimes, you know, you want something badly, and you'll say, Lord, I want this. I really want this. And yet we have to, as we pray, say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And the Holy Spirit will teach us submission to the will of God, so that we're not self-willed. Sometimes you can ask for things that aren't good for you. And if you keep asking strongly enough, the Lord may give it to you. Like the children of Israel pleaded for meat in the desert. It says God gave them the request, but he sent leanness into their souls. Spiritually, it wasn't good for them. That's what he says. Far better to be submissive to God's will than to insist on your own will. Say, I want this. You give it to me, God. God might give it to you and it might not be good for you. So be careful what you ask for. I remember talking to a girl one time who was going with a guy who was an unbeliever. And I talked to her, her name was Beverly, and I said, well, you know what the Bible says about this? It says you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, it's not going to be an even yoke. Won't be a good match, a good team. And, well, she knew what it said. But finally, one day, she said to me, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I know what the Bible says, but I've just made up my mind. I'm tired of fooling around back and forth. I'm going to do it. So she went ahead and married him. God let her marry him, but it was unhappiness, and there was a divorce, and it was the end of that. Far better to pray with submission. Now, as we pray, too, there should be confidence in God's providence. He says, as we pray, as we face life, he says, we can know all things work together for good to those that love God. You've accepted the Lord, you love the Lord, then God's working for you. He's taking all the circumstances of life and he wants to work them together for your good. That's a promise of this verse. Even things that other people may mean, may intend to cause you to hurt, God will work those things around for your good. Wonderful promise. And he goes on to talk about how God has a wonderful destiny for us. We have accepted the Lord Jesus, and he's going to work with us until one day, he says, we are glorified. Confidence in the providence of God. I have to confess, sometimes, you know, I don't have as much confidence in the Lord's working this way as I should. I'll tend to fall apart and I'll think, oh Lord, if this happens, you know, it's going to be the end of things. You know, things are just not working out the way I want them to. But here he says, listen, you love God and he's going to work all these things together for good. I like Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers, went down into Egypt. He was being a good slave for this master who was an army officer in Pharaoh's army. The man's wife propositioned him. He wouldn't respond. One day she grabbed his coat. She said, come lie with me. He ran away. He did the right thing. Scripture says, flee youthful lust. Then she accuses him, trying to rape her, and poor Joseph is sent to prison. All he's doing is doing what's right. Living for God. He's in prison. He keeps doing what's right. He's advanced. He's made a trustee and put in charge of the whole prison. And finally, after a long time, you remember the story, he interprets Pharaoh's dream and he's released and he's made second in the kingdom. Like a prime minister under the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. And as he looks back on his life, and when he talked to his brothers, later his brothers came to buy grain, and Joseph talks to them, and they were afraid of him. They thought, after what we've done to him, he'll get us for sure. Now he's in a position of power. Joseph said, look, I've forgiven you. You meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. God's worked together all these things. He worked together in my being sold as a slave. He worked together in my being accused and being thrown into prison. God's worked in all these things, Joseph says. All work together for good. You tried to do the worst you could to me, but God took the worst you could do to me and turned it into good. That's what this verse says. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. How wonderful to know the Lord. A lot of circumstances in life we can't control. There are hurts you may know, disappointments you may know, heartaches, tragedies. But we can cling to this promise. Listen, there's a God over all, the God of heaven, and he's concerned for me. I'm his child. He loves me. And God says, I'm going to take these difficult things, these hard things, and I'm going to work them for good. And I've had men say to me, I'm so grateful I was thrown into jail. This is what brought me to the Lord. and to see God's hand working in all the circumstances of your life. As we pray, to have confidence in God's providence. He cares for us. He's looking out for us. We're going to read the last part of this wonderful chapter. I hope you'll go home and read it again and again. Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul comes to the end of this chapter. He just, is carried to heights of praise. He thinks about how wonderful it is that God is committed to me. I've been a sinner. I've been a rebel. I deserve nothing from God but hell itself. I deserve to be judged. But God has committed to me, committed himself. The first thing he emphasizes is God's power. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us if God's for us? When I was a boy about 8 years of age, there was a neighbor boy I used to play with. And I remember one time we got to talking about our dads. And he was saying how strong and big his dad was. And I said, well, my dad's bigger than your dad. He could beat your dad up. And the boy went home and told his dad that. Well, his dad laughed about it a little and talked to my dad. And my dad came to me and he said, hey, look, don't talk like this. He said, I want to get along with my neighbors. And as a boy of that age, I looked up at my dad and I thought, boy, he is big and he is strong and he can do anything. My father is big. You know, we as Christians, we can look up at our God and we can say, our God is big. Our Father is big. If our Father is for us, who's able to stand up against him? He's the creator of all things. He's the one who spoke and the worlds came into being. The planets, the stars, the galaxies. He spoke. That's my God, see? And if that God is for me, now who's going to be able to stand against me? So if you're afraid and you're confused, Paul says, look at God and realize he's for you if you've accepted the Lord Jesus. If that's true, you've got a big, strong, powerful Father and he's concerned for his children. God before us, who can be against us? You know, I sometimes like to see a thunderstorm. I don't always like to be in the middle of one, but it's exciting to see the power, to see the lightning flash and strike and hear the rumble and roll of thunder and the driving rain and just a little glimpse of some of God's power. This God is my God. This is the God here that Paul says, if God is for us, be sure he's for you though, but if he is, then you're on the winning side. Who can be against us? So he says, as you think of God's commitment, think about how powerful and great he is. And then think about his love. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now we measure love by what it does. You know, a young man who is in love, When he makes his proposal to his girlfriend, she accepts, he wants to get her a ring. And he'll sometimes spend about all the money he's got. He wants a ring that expresses how much he cares for this girl. So he'll buy a diamond, and he'll spend money as much as he can anyway. And he brings the ring there, and this ring now is a symbol of his love. It cost him something. And when we think of God's love, it says, look, look at what God's love cost him. And realize this is the proof of God's love to you. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus, you can say, listen, God loves me. And God has proved his love to me. I look at the cross. And I see the Lord Jesus suffering there, bleeding and dying for me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I can't doubt his love then. If you have problems at times, your faith is wavering and you're confused and you're wondering, does God really care? Is he just kind of ignoring me? Look at the cross. Go back to the cross and look at the great, great proof of God's love. God loves us. God loves us. God loves us. Look at the cross, Paul would say, and don't doubt his love. Now he says, God has justified us. Who's going to bring a charge against us? It's God who justifies us. God who declares we're righteous. Wonderful thing to have that declaration made. You know, oftentimes, men in jail are filled with apprehension and fear as they go to stand before the judge. And they're wondering, what will my sentence be? And when the sentence is laid down, that day is a day of tremendous depression. Men are down. They want to be left alone. Just leave me in my cell. Don't talk to me. I've been sentenced. One guy told me I've gotten 12 years. And he was down the rest of the day. It's a wonderful thing to know the law has nothing against you. To know that the law of God is satisfied. And here he says, if you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God pronounces you justified. He declares the law is satisfied. He declares there are no charges against you. There are no warrants out for you. You are clean. Now, God does that. Then he says, you ought to be confident. You ought to be happy. God says, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're justified. You're declared righteous. The law is not going to bring any further charge against you. How wonderful to know. And if God declares me righteous, he's the highest authority. He's the judge of all the earth. So he says this is something for us to give us joy and real confidence. And then he says something that should give us real confidence is Christ's death and the fact he is at God's right hand interceding for us. He's our attorney. He's the one who's pleading our case. He's the one who stands there on our behalf. And what Paul is saying is, look, you should feel very secure. No charges can be brought against you. Your attorney in heaven there can say, listen, I died for that person. Look at my hands. Look at the nail wounds. I died for him. Get off his back. Leave him alone. No charges. He defends us. He intercedes for us. Paul says, when you realize that, that ought to make you very secure. Because the devil will bring charges against you. You fail in some way as a Christian, and immediately the devil's on your back, and he says, God's probably through with you. You did that, and you know it was wrong, and now you feel terrible about it, and you feel you've blown it, and what's the use? And, you know, you can just begin to wonder, well, maybe God is through with me. And maybe there's no hope for me. He says, listen, in heaven, the person who died for you, who died for your sins, is representing you. He's your attorney in heaven. Be confident. Don't doubt. Be confident that you are secure in the care of your Heavenly Father. And then he concludes by just emphasizing here the wonderful love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, well, circumstances, well, problems in this life, well, tribulations, well, distresses, famine, any of the things that may come in life, the tragedies of life, will they separate us from Christ's love? No, not at all. He says, death itself won't separate me from Christ's love. The circumstances of life won't. The good angels will not. The evil angels, the demons, will not separate me. Nothing. Present or things in the future. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you know that love today? Can you say, Christ is my Savior? Can you say, God is for me? Can you say, you know, I know God's love. He's proved it to me. Christ died for me. Can you say, I know that I'm justified. I know my sins are forgiven. God has declared me righteous. Can you say, I know that Christ is pleading for me now, interceding for me? It's a great thing to be saved, isn't it? Aren't you glad today you're saved if you've accepted the Lord Jesus? If you've never done this, you know, today you could open your heart to the Lord. You could say, Lord Jesus, you loved me enough to die for me. I want to receive you. I don't want to go on living a life of sin or rebellion against you. I want to receive you. And I want to follow you. If you do that, then you can come to know God's love and God's commitment to you.